Good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on an awesome Sunday night. And this is a ministry where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So if you were with us last week, and if you weren't, I should add again, if you go to one of my websites, which is www.giftofgraceministries.org, that's giftofgraceministries.org, you can hear all the radio shows back to 2009. But if you were with us last week, we talked about a passage in Matthew's gospel where Jesus talks about how there's a broad road that leads to destruction. There's a narrow road that leads to salvation. And this week we're going to continue with that, except we're going to use Luke's account of this, which is slightly different. It's the same, of course, but slightly different. One amazingly interesting thing about the scriptures is, you know, in St. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is inspired. You know, the Greek word that's used there is theopneustos, which means God breathed, which the Holy Spirit breathes out the scripture, breathes out the word, so that the writer is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the word down. It is not a dictation. It is an inspiration. And it's kind of interesting because with all the books that there are in the Bible, 66 if you're a Protestant Christian, 73 if you're a Catholic or Eastern Orthodox Christian, of all the books that there are in the Bible, they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, but the personality of the human author is still preserved, which is interesting. So sometimes you have a slightly different account of some detail, and you certainly have different language. And we're not going to get into that. That would make it an interesting other show, but we're going to go to Luke's account. Luke was not only inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the Gospel of Luke and, of course, the book of Acts. If you add up total numbers of verses, Luke actually wrote more of the New Testament than Paul did. That's just kind of a gee whiz fact if you want to amaze your friends. But he not only was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he points out at the beginning of his gospel that he's attempted to make an orderly account of all these events, which leads you to believe that he did some good old-fashioned human research too. He went around and asked people questions. He sat down with people and said, what do you remember about this? And what do you remember about that? You know, he's the only gospel that has the Annunciation and the Nativity. And, you know, so presumably, you know, he probably sat down with the Virgin Mary at some point and had a talk. And she recounted things to him. And under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote the John the Baptist Annunciation, the Jesus Annunciation, the Nativity accounts, and those very early things which aren't found in the other three Gospels. But all that to say that Luke presents the same story that we read about last week from Matthew, but there's a slightly different wording, and there's even more that you can glean from this. Glean is a great word because it's an Old Testament concept, but we'll do that some other time too. But anyway, so we're going to go to Luke chapter 13, and we're going to start at verse 23. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Where you are from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. We taught, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets, and the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. A very sobering passage, especially with the Old Testament imagery. But here's a question. Another question is asked. In Matthew's account, it says a lawyer asked the question, an expert in the law. We don't know who asked this question. We don't really know, was it an honest question? Was he trying to get an answer? What was his attitude? Was he trying to put Jesus on the spot? Did he hope he was going to back him into a corner somehow and get points with the Pharisees? We don't know. But Jesus answers in a way that applies to everyone, not just to the questioner, which, of course, is inherent in all the parables and all the teachings, because everything that he describes and everything that he taught in all of the parables and the teachings apply to everyone. In other words, here we are in the year 2020, and here we are living in Northeast Ohio, but the same teaching applies to us as it did to this man almost about 2,000 years ago who asked the question. And this is the power of the Word of God. Because if you would have read this passage in the year 100 or 1200 or 1500 or 1900 or 2020, the same concepts would apply to you at that time as they did when the original question was asked, which is really cool. And I don't remember who said it, but I hear it periodically on Christian radio and YouTube. And, you know, people sit down with a Bible and they want to learn what's in the Bible, but the Bible shows you about yourself, shows you what you need to learn about yourself, and that you attempt to examine the book, but the book is actually examining you. And that's a very awesome concept. So Jesus' answers applies to everyone. You have to strive to enter. He doesn't say, oh, that's no problem. Just say this prayer sign here. Oh, yeah, I got saved when I was 15, and now I'm 85. Not me. I'm not talking about me. You know, I was saved, you know, when I was 15, I went down, I said the prayer, I signed the card, somebody said a prayer over me, and here I am at 85, and I haven't done anything since, haven't been to a church since, haven't really read much scripture since, and once in a while I say a prayer, but hey, everything's cool. No, he says you have to strive to enter. The word strive implies a struggle. He doesn't say walk right in, don't worry. We don't have to worry if we come to him, if we repent of our sin and sincerely want to follow, but it's always going to be a struggle. He says you strive to enter. And, you know, modern 21st century Christianity, especially in America, is, hey, don't sweat it. As long as you've signed the card and you said the prayer, not only are you in, but from now on, you're going to have it made. Everything's going to be nice. You know, now as we come to these end time events that are going on, like COVID and all the things that are to come, because my personal opinion is that we are at the end stage trajectory. You know, many people say, oh, I wish this wasn't going to happen. Oh, I wish we could be normal. Oh, I wish we could be, because they want a plan of salvation that they've made up. But like we always say here, it's not about us. It's not about us. So he says you have to strive to enter. You have to have a change of heart. You have to discipline yourself. We use the word disciple all the time. Same root as the word discipline. You have to think. You have to discipline yourself. You have to do things with diligence. You pray with diligence. You read the scripture with diligence. Whatever kind of church you go to within Christianity, you go to church with a diligence and with a fervor and with a expectancy of worship. Not being part of the 57-minute crowd who shuffles in, sits there, stands there, kneels there for a while and thinks about what they're going to do when they get home and tomorrow and the next day. And then when the 57 minutes are up, they just kind of shuffle out and say, okay, everybody, see you next week. No, he says, you need to be running for a prize. You know, Paul always uses athletic imagery. You keep your eyes fixed on the prize. You run the race. You box. You know, he says, I don't shadow box. I actually fight. He tells Timothy, I run the race. He has his eyes fixed on the end of the race because it is a marathon. It's a struggle. He strives to do it. And Jesus says, many, many. He doesn't say, there's a few people aren't going to get in. And well, you know, there's a few people that are. He says, many will seek to enter, but they won't be able to. They take some steps. They do some stuff, but maybe they don't strive. Maybe they're lukewarm. Maybe they're cold. And Jesus gives a word of this. You know, he talks about the master of the house. You know, we're not the master of the house. We don't set the rules. We don't set what's acceptable. You know, starting in the Torah, God tells the people how you are to approach him, how you are to worship, what you're to do, what everything has to be made of, what color it has to be, how many things there have to be in the sanctuary, down to the most minute detail. Because he sets the agenda. And yes, we've been saved by grace. We're saved by grace. And we're not obliged to set up the sanctuary like the Old Testament, but most churches look like the sanctuary of the Old Testament. But you can't just approach God any old way you want. And so in our time, since the gospel's been hijacked, we can have a gospel without Christ. We have Christianity without Christ. Oh, I'm tolerant. I'm nice. I've never killed anybody. I go along with anything anybody says because I don't want to offend them and I don't want to appear to be judgmental. And that's 21st century Christianity. They're lukewarm or they're cold. But Jesus says the master of the house at some point is going to shut the door. You know, when Noah was building the ark, it took him a long time. It was 110 years or 120 years. I think it was 110 years. Of building a big boat in his backyard. And once in a while, he'd run out to Home Depot, buy some more stuff, come back. And his neighbors would walk by going, dude, what are you doing? I'm building a big boat. Oh, okay. That's nice. But the closest ocean is like 200 miles from here. Oh, yeah, but I got to build this big boat because God told me. Okay, well, whatever. And people probably made fun of him. And when Mrs. Noah went to the grocery store, they probably said, so what's Noah doing out there? What's he building? He puts up with a lot of ridicule, but when it starts to rain, the door to the ark is closed, and no one else can come in. No one else can come in. There's going to be a time where the door is closed, and no one else can come in. And Jesus says, the people who look good, but are carnal, they look great. They even have vestments on and all kinds of cool stuff, and they say the right words. They carry a big leather-bound Bible under their arm. They know all the prayers by heart. They can do a funeral service for someone and pray for a half hour in very eloquent prayers. They're going to stand at the door. They've really been out all along. They just haven't known it. Because they haven't surrendered themselves. The true believers and the worshipers will be inside. And they've been inside all along. They've been inside all along. They're in your church. There's people in your church that are on the inside. There's many good-looking people in your church that are on the outside. So a door of mercy and grace has been open for a long time, for 2,000 years, since we've been in this new covenant of grace. But eventually the door is going to be closed. Some people have tried to come in from some other way. They've tried to crawl in a window or walked around the back of the house, say, well, maybe there's a back door. Or they think, well, I'm going to get in because I'm so good. I'm really a good person. And compared to that guy over there, I'm really good. I haven't done any of the stuff that guy's done. So I think, you know, when God grades on the curve, I'm going to be okay because that guy's definitely going to get an F anyway. So I'm good for at least a B, so I'll get myself in. These are people trying to gain heaven by their own merits. So eventually the door of mercy is going to close. And this even happened, you know, this imagery that Jesus uses even applies to the Jews of the time. You know, even Peter, Simon Peter, Cephas, was confused by this Gentile thing at the beginning. It took him a long time to really come to grips with the fact that Gentiles were going to be included in the kingdom. Even though he knew the readings from Isaiah, he knew what the other evangelists and disciples were saying. Paul got the message right away. But Peter had a more difficult time with it. But the Jews were the chosen people. And then they saw Gentiles coming into the kingdom. Unclean, uncircumcised, non-covenant. Whether they were Romans or whether they were Greeks or whether they were Arabs or whether they were Assyrians or whether they were North Africans. Whatever they were. You know, Peter and John said, wow, there's people in Samaria accepting Jesus. We better go up there and see what's going on. They couldn't believe it. At Cornelius' house, why did the Holy Spirit fall on these uncircumcised Gentiles? I thought that was supposed to be for us. So they were even surprised. But there comes a point where you realize that the kingdom is open, the door of mercy and grace have been open, and you come to the door thinking that you're going to get in. People are very confident in their own salvation, as we see here. And they call out. They can't believe they can't come in. They call out to the master, and they knock on the door very confidently, as if they have some authority here. You know, many false teachers, many false Christians parade their lives around as if they have some authority. They have the authority. And whatever they say, not only should everybody else do, but God himself better do it too, because after all, we're the authority here. We got the plan. So these people are knocking as if they belong in the house. What do you mean we can't come in? We'll decide who can come in. What do you mean I can't come in? So they knock on the door. They feel they have a right to enter. The saved people are already inside. They're outside knocking on the door. And he says, I don't know who you are. Where are you from? I don't know you. He says, I don't know you. They say, Lord, Lord. They even repeat the, you know, the Hebrew habit, the Hebrew tradition of when you repeat somebody's name, that means I'm going to tell you something really important. Like when Jesus says, Martha, Martha, or in Exodus 3 when God says, Moses, Moses. You know, here they say, Lord, Lord. So in other words, they're saying, Lord, you better listen to what we're saying because I don't think you get who we are. He says, we ate and drank with you. They thought they had some kind of intimacy with him. We ate and drank with you. Well, so did Judas. Judas ate and drank with him every day for 3 years. He even paid for the lunch and dinner because he had the purse. So when they went to the coffee shop, everybody ordered and then Judas went and paid. When they went to Denny's for breakfast, everybody ate. Judas went and paid the check because he had the money. So if you were an outsider looking at this group, you would say, wow, this Judas guy, he is really important, number one, because he's really in the inner circle. And number two is Jesus trusts him with the money. So he's really got, I mean, Jesus really has this guy close to him. This is a really important guy. Well, he wasn't with him at all. In fact, later we learn from Peter that he was stealing money from the treasury. But anyway, so we ate and drank with you. We listened to you teach. Yeah, you came in our street. You know, we had speakers at our church that talked about you. Huh, wasn't that good enough? Yeah, some of them were really good. We even had a couple of missions, you know. People came from outside, talked about you, and we were there. And we said, yep, this is cool. But he disowns him. He says, I don't know you. Where are you from? I don't know where you're from. Who are you? I don't know you. Now, does Jesus, divine Jesus, second person of the Trinity, not know who somebody is? Well, of course not, but he's making a point. Here you are knocking on the door. I don't know you. You never wanted to know me. I don't know you. You don't belong to this family. You're not branches on the vine. You know, at that point, it's going to be too late to go back and read John 15, but he's going to say, you're not branches on the vine. The Spirit's not flowing in you. You're not producing any fruit. So I don't even know what you're doing here. And he discards them. He doesn't just say, oh, sorry, guys. You know, maybe we'll wait a couple days and open the door again. He discards them. He says, depart from me. So they're rejected and they're condemned. And they look great. Some of them have beautiful clothes on, nice suits. Some of them have beautiful vestments on them. They're all gold and decorative. They have the pretense of piety, but they don't know Jesus. He doesn't know them. Then they see who's in the house. I love this part. He says, you look in, you know, kind of like you get the idea. Well, this guy can't come in the door, so he looks in the window. And he sees Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He sees the patriarchs. You know, presumably he's going to see Jacob's sons. He's going to see all the people, you know, mentioned. He's going to see King David. He's going to go down to John the Baptist. He's going to see the apostles. He's going to see the patriarchs and the prophets are inside having dinner, having the Lamb's Supper, but they can't go in. So Jesus doesn't say, well, you're going to sit out there for 24 hours and then I'll think about it. Give me a few minutes, give me a couple hours to think about this. He says, no, there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth when you see these Old Testament and New Testament saints that are inside eating and you're outside. You're thrust out. You're going to see people from all parts of the world being ingathered into the house. But you're not coming in. You're only going to see it through the window. And so you thought you were going to be in here. You thought you belonged in here. But I don't know who you are. You never had me as your friend and as your savior and as your brother. You never had me as your Messiah. You worked on your own merit. You worked on your own righteousness. You worked on your own holiness. And some of you are wearing all the cool stuff. Some of you are theologians. And you learned everything you learned everything there was to learn about the Bible, and you learned a lot about me, but you don't know me, and I don't know you. And you're going to be outside wailing and gnashing your teeth because the door's closed. And you're going to see people from all parts of the world. You know, Revelation says every tribe, every nation, every tongue. You know, we can add every color, every nationality, every socioeconomic group, because none of those things are going to matter in the kingdom. And so the people who thought they were in are outside, and they're not saying, oh, wow, bummer, I thought we were going to get to go. They're wailing and they're gnashing their teeth. Now, can you imagine what a scene that would be? I mean, wailing and gnashing your teeth gives the the idea that this was a horrible grief that you can't be consoled. So there's two roads. There's a broad road, there's a narrow road. You got to strive to stay on the narrow road. You got to strive to get in. And you got to get to the house, you got to get to the supper before the door's closed. Oh, I hear music already. Ugh. Anyway, well, thanks for listening, and I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and I hope you join us next week where we'll read and teach God's Word, and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.